So thankful that we have unity and peace. We're so thankful, Lord, that you desire us to abound in your love. And as we continue on your study in just basic Bible doctrines, allow us to glean truth and renew us in your image. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll pick it back up here in Romans. And I think we left off in chapter 6, Romans chapter 6. We talked about how the just always live by faith, and that faith is counted for righteousness, and the difference between God's righteousness in us is different than being counted righteous in God's sight, right? So, only those in Christ receive God's righteousness. Only those in Christ receive God's righteousness. Before that, faith in God with an appropriate behavior reflecting God, a creator, it was counted as righteousness, but it was not inside of them. Right? It was not inside of them. Okay. So now in Romans chapter 6, as we're going on, Romans pretty much lays out a step-by-step approach to, you know, just basic believer's lifestyle, understanding faith, understanding mankind in each dispensation or each timeline, pre-law, during law, after Christ and the resurrection, and how it's always faith in God's truth. So, and the truth will make free or set free, and that's true in Jesus and before Jesus. In Romans 6, we get to, okay, so we see how faith is counted for righteousness. We see now, moving forward, that it's faith in Jesus Christ, and we receive the righteousness of Christ. Okay. Now we see that we have peace with God and God's wrath is not upon us. Okay, awesome. Now what, moving forward? So the now what, therefore, knowing previous truths, moving forward, what Paul tells the believers there in Rome in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him in baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in newness of life. So, and we'll go over this a little bit more today about baptism and what it represents, what it means. So now, taking the truths previously stated, now moving forward, now that I am identified with Christ, now that I have been baptized or immersed in Christ, now moving forward, I have the ability, even though all my sins are forgiven, past, present, future, in my position, even though all that's done, should I continue in sin, that God's grace will abound. I have the ability to sin and still go to heaven. I have the ability to still live a sinful life after receiving Christ as my Savior, and grace will abound. But should I? Should I? That's what Paul's explaining to the Romans there. Should you do that? God forbid. God forbid. Okay? No. Since we're identified with Christ, and Christ is raised, and we're also going to be raised, we should now walk in newness of life, okay? And then he explains what walking in newness of life looks like. Know, reckon, yield. Know that I'm saved. Reckon or count on it to be true and yield to that truth. How many of you have ever heard of an author called Watchman Nee? Anybody ever heard of Watchman Nee? Pretty good dude in his early days. Kind of got a little out there towards the end of his life, but, you know, it's all right. His early stuff, he wrote a decent part on Romans 6 in his book, The Normal Christian Life, which I have a copy if you guys want to read that. Excellent book. I disagree with his stance on Romans 7. As you guys know, my position on Romans 7 by now. But he has a great article or a great explanation of Romans 6, no reckon yield. Okay? I need to know that my old man has been crucified. Okay? Now, when I understand my old man is crucified, it's not that temptation cannot tempt me from without, right? Inside, I'm righteous. Inside, I'm perfect. Inside, I'm 100% Jesus Christ. Outside, temptation can still tempt me to commit sin, right? We have the world, flesh, and devil. Those are our enemies, world, flesh, and devil. So it comes from outside, and I start negotiating now. I negotiate in milliseconds. Should I or shouldn't I? I start negotiating. I start rationalizing. I start doing the pros and cons or a T chart. Or what other charts do we have, Lindsay? What's the one with the circles? A Venn diagram chart in our head. We start doing all kinds of things, right? Instantly. Should I or shouldn't I? And so Paul says, listen, you have to know, you have to count on it to be true, which is reckon, that that stuff is dead, it no longer has power over me, and I can live a victorious Christian life. A victorious Christian life doesn't mean I won't be tempted. It does not mean that. The victorious Christian life says when temptation comes, I yield to the Spirit and say, I start addressing Christ. I start maybe quoting Romans 6 or quoting, hey, you know, as a temptation comes to maybe want to solve this problem on my own or get in the flesh or get bitter, get angry, get upset at a circumstance, I say, you know what? Here's what I have in Christ. And I start quoting verses on thankfulness on what I have in Christ. Okay, no reckon yield. Now I'm going to yield to the Spirit. I'm going to yield to what I know to be true. Okay. There's kind of a old school teaching that, you know, when, you know, mankind being dead, that a dead, something dead can't make a choice. And that is not true what it's saying here. Okay, so when we receive Christ as our Savior or pre-Christ and we're dead in trespasses and sins, you're making choices every day, all day. Okay, it's in that sinful state, right? I choose Christ as my Savior, right? I rationalize, I negotiated, I started doing things in my brain and in my heart to go, I understand what Christ has done. I'm going to receive that now. The Holy Spirit comes in me. Afterwards, that same thing is true. I still have a will, right? I still have a mind, will, and emotions. I have a soul. And I start going, okay, I am in Christ now. I need to know that my old self is dead, because I am new in Christ, and I'm going to embrace the abounding Christ-like life that I have in my position. That's Romans 6. Now, Romans 7 goes over, okay, well, then what purpose was the law? Well, there's three. One that's a really popular teaching, which is not true. I'll go over that. The popular teaching, which is not true, is that in Romans 7, it's a believer who struggles with sin. A believer who struggles with sin. Okay, I mean, I even have a false heading in my Bible. It says, the problem of indwelling sin. Okay, in Romans 7. It has nothing to do with the believer struggling with sin. Nothing to do with the believer struggling with sin. It has to do with the believer in the position and relationship with the law. Okay, with the law. So if I go to the law to find righteousness, I'll always keep sinning. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I keep doing. Why? Because I keep going to the law to find it. I keep going to the law. It's either Paul explaining this when he is an unsaved, unregenerate Jew finding righteousness in the law and he can't do it, or it's from Paul as a believer going to the law for freedom over sin, and he can't do it. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. What are you going to do? Covet. Don't commit adultery. Don't commit adultery. Don't commit adultery. If I go to the law to get rid of a sin, the law has no power. That's the position of Romans 7. nothing to do with a born-again believer struggling with sin, because that would nullify everything Romans 6 just taught. It would contradict Romans 6. You're free in Christ. You can live a righteous life. You know, sin has no power over you. But then go to Romans 7 and go, you're always going to struggle with sin. You're always going to... No, that's not what Romans 7 is teaching. Yes. Right. Excellent. Cool. That's awesome. Yeah, I like that. That's pretty cool. So, and then we talk about in Romans 8 what freedom in the Spirit looks like. Now that I have received Christ, the Spirit comes in me. I'm no longer condemned. Okay, I have this wonderful, beautiful life and relationship with God's Spirit in me. All right? So, I understand my old life is crucified. I'm going to yield to Christ. Okay, I can't go to the law as a Jew. And unless you're a Jew, a born-again Jew, you were never under the law, right? So we got to watch out by saying, man, thank God I'm no longer under the law. Well, no, you were never under the law, ever, right? Unless you were a Jew first. Anybody here a Jew before they got saved? Okay, so then the law was never for you. Now a Jew who received Christ can say, man, thank God I'm no longer under the law, right? Because it was, the law was for them, and now they're free from that. Okay, 9, 10, and 11 in Romans just goes over, okay, well, if the law is done and we have Christ in us now, what part does Israel have in God's plan? Hey, absolutely. They're on the back burner right now. God still has a purpose for them to fulfill Ezekiel's prophecies, Jeremiah's prophecies, Isaiah's prophecies, Joel's prophecies, Zechariah's prophecies, Daniel's prophecies, right? Yes, those are all going to come true. There's a standstill. We're going to go to the church, and I'll explain through Paul the mystery of the church, and there will come a time when the nation of Israel comes back into the fold, all right, as a nation. Obviously, the first born-again believers were Jews, right? I mean, for the first 8 to 10 years in the book of Acts, only Jews were getting the gospel, so of Jesus Christ dying and resurrecting. So as we go on through, again, just a basic practical teaching, we get into some things that a believer should do with the authority in Romans 13. In Romans 14, it talks a lot about how a believer should be with his brother and don't cause him to stumble. So just because I can doesn't mean I should, right? Just because I can do something around someone doesn't mean I should do that if it's going to cause them to stumble, right? They were very mindful. There's a lot of teaching on self-awareness, right? A lot of teaching on self-awareness. Being, maybe you've heard that term before, being mindful of your surroundings, having some self-awareness, right? And it's just, I think today, every generation has distractions, right? Every generation has distractions. There's no doubt about it. I think our distractions are just so tunnel vision focused. So not so much broad world problem focused like maybe World War II or World War I or in the Bible days, you know, with give us this day our daily bread, just trying to find food for today. And so I'm up and I'm out. I'm moving out here in society. You know, our world is becoming more tunnel vision, more right here, right? More just what's happening right here, what's happening right here, what's happening right here. And we get so self-focused. It happens even subconsciously. When I'm on someone else's accounts or watching what someone else has, I start processing through what I don't have or wish I had that they have, subconsciously. Because most of the time, not always, but most of the time, the things I look at on all my social media, It's how great everything is that people are going through. It's like, well, why can't I have that? Why don't I? Yeah, they're not going to post, most people aren't going to post their day-to-day struggles they're going through, all right? Ah, puke, that'd be depressing, wouldn't it? They post what's great, what's nice, where I'm at, pictures of the food I'm eating, which is really odd to me. I don't understand that, but whatever. You know, it's like, this is what I'm doing. No one cares, my man. Like, and if someone does, oh my goodness, I have a lot of work to do, right? But it's here focused. Whether I'm focused on me in my fantasy life through a screen, or I'm absorbing fantasies through a screen, or I'm watching someone else's fantasy through a screen. It's very here, very now, right? So, yeah. Absolutely. Neurologically, when they hook up your brain to a computer, when you watch something on a screen, you actually go into a trance-like state. Nothing's happening. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But it just shuts off. There's nothing firing in your brain. So, yeah, you're just in a trance-like state for hours. You know, and they say it'll rot your brain. It doesn't actually, obviously, rot your brain, but actually nothing's happening. It just depends on the environment they're being raised in, right? So if mom and dad have a tablet or have TV, social media, it just depends on how much time am I balancing that out with talking about the Lord. And that's on the parent. That's on me as a dad. And if I'm not talking about... Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so even so an unsafe family throughout time, they're focused on a career, a job, making money. A lot of them are serving a god. What god are you serving? You know, for some reason, well, I won't get into that right now, but there's someone has a presupposition of what you should be doing in America, right? And you have to fit that mold. Well, who's telling you that? The public school? You know what a joke the public school is? Do you know why the public school even got started? Google why public school started. No. I mean, we're beyond factory workers now, right? Factories are the least about what America's doing. You guys know why public school started, right? Okay, Google it. Google it and find out. It's for factory workers, to train the next generation of factory workers because they're having a hard time. All right, so then that became the push. That became the push, right? So every generation has distractions, but right now our distractions are hindering us from being mindful, having self-awareness, right? I'm not up, I'm not out and about thinking about, hey, you know, how can I be used by God to encourage, uplift, and inspire someone to follow Christ? How can I be used of God? You know, if I say something that would be offensive, some people get a lot of information and a lot of facts, and they can come out as right and wrong, black and white. And I don't like that. I like color. There are a lot of choices. You guys heard me say that 1,000 times. No, there's color in choices. There could be 1,000 great choices that honor and glorify God. It's not about right, wrong, good, bad, right? But we're people that take in information in large amounts and like to cut it up for right and wrong, they can come out like that. They can come out like that. So coming full circle in the Bible, when someone received Christ as their Savior and they understand, man, I am free in Christ, I can eat whatever I want, drink whatever I want, do whatever I want, you know, that's fantastic, and they start exploiting that, Paul had to bring the reins in and say, okay, just because you can, be mindful of who you're around. Doesn't mean you should, right? It's okay as a mature believer to slow your pace down, to slow your walk and your truths down to help bring this person up, while they still think they should only eat vegetables. Now, in Romans 14, it's not about a saved Jew being free. It's a Gentile who's on an even more strict diet, more strict diet than a Jew. They can't eat any meat. Well, a Jew can eat a lot of meat. So this person in Romans 14 is a Gentile who's like, man, I still think I can only eat certain foods from the idols I worshipped. And instead of saying, come on, bro, come over to my house for a barbecue. Let's do this. Let's have some self-awareness, right? Let's be mindful, okay? And there are other things that we can, I mean, there's so many analogies. If I know that I have a great relationship with my dad, I'm not just going to boast about my relationship with my dad when I know my friend over here is struggling with his relationship with his dad. Let's be mindful, right? Or my mom, or my who, whatever the case may be. Okay, I'm going to be mindful. I'm going to have some self-awareness on what's going on around me. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Yeah. Romans 14 is a lot about, again, just, hey, being used of God to help my weaker brother or sister. And weaker doesn't mean like we pity them or boo-hoo them. It's they're not to full understanding yet, okay? They could be smarter than me as far as IQ goes. They could have a better career than me. And they can make more money than me. They're weaker in the sense they just don't understand yet the fullness of Christ. They just don't understand yet what freedom in Christ means. That's a weaker brother. Because their behavior in life is living in a way that portrays that. Okay, so we have three groups. That's a wonderful question, because we throw out terms so very flippantly sometimes. So here are some terms that will help us. From the tribe or nation of Israel is a blood Israelite.
Okay.
A proselyte who can be a Jew, which is the religion, can be a Gentile.
Okay.
Yep. So in Acts chapter 2, when they just came up to Israel, to Jerusalem to sacrifice for the day of Pentecost, so for 50 days they're having this party, right? On the way back to their Gentile nations, they're Jewish proselytes. So they're Jew by religion, they're a proselyte, they follow the law, but they're not a blood nation of Israel. They're not from a tribe. They're proselyted in. Okay, so in Acts 2, when they get the gift of tongues, and they say, how hear we, every man in our language, Creeds, Arabians, Egyptian, they go through all the languages. Those were Jews, but Gentile born, Gentile nation born.
Oh, okay.
They said yes to the nation of Israel's God.
Right.
Without being blood born.
Right.
Now you have a Gentile who is not a proselyte. Right, who is not following the tradition of the Mosaic law,
okay,
the law of Moses. They're outside. Now, they can, according to Romans 3, 2 and 3, say, yes, you know, I acknowledge the Creator God, okay, I acknowledge all those things, and their behavior would reflect that. But to me, if there are, this is just my personal belief, you don't have to believe this. My personal belief is, if they understand the God of Israel, that would move them in their heart to take on the law of Moses.
Right.
Because I don't think that God would have two different groups opposing themselves. Now, you can say, I believe in a creator God, and a God of the sun, and a God of the moon, and a God of the stars, and I worship them through sacrifices, like the nation of Israel sacrifices to their God, but they're not a part of. That would be like in Ephesus. right? When Paul's walking through and he sees an inscription, hey, so the unknown God, and he starts preaching to them on Mars Hill. So there's three groups. Okay. Nation of Israel, blood-born Israelite, a Jew who is a Gentile-born but is a proselyte coming into the nation of Israel and following their laws, which God allows, and then Gentiles who just worship their own false gods.
Now, how can a Jew be born into, or be a Gentile? I don't get that.
So it's called a proselyte.
Yeah.
Yep. So if you read Deuteronomy, so if someone who is born in Egypt, okay, right, travels to Israel and says, hey, I recognize your God, like Cornelius, right? He's yeah. Gentile. I recognize your God. I want to follow your God. They'll say, okay, here's what you have to do. You have to do the same things that we do. You can go here, but you can't go here. They say, okay. So they worship the nation of Israel's God as much as God will allow them to under the law of Moses. They'll say, hey, here's what Moses says that you can do and follow our God.
Really interesting, Jesse, about there being three groups, because even among the Jews, there would have been unbelieving Jews too. But so that's why we classify that as by blood.
Yes, so they're still a part of the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
Yeah, and even then there's schisms, right? There's Sadducees who don't believe there's a resurrection, right? But they're born in by blood. So Christ says, hey, you say you're Abraham's children, but Abraham did not do the things that you're saying. He wrote of me and spoke of me. You are of your father the devil. That didn't go very well, right? So yes. So we can totally dissect all that more and more. So I just went into like the broader picture of blood, non-blood, but proselyted in to the Jewish religion, the Mosaic law, and then Gentiles who just did their own thing and served idols.
Thank you.
Yeah. All right, so we'll get into walking later. We'll get into how we should walk moving forward. So to kind of sum up this stuff here in Romans and what we're talking about today, so if we were to place our minds back then on this massive shift, right, on Jesus Christ being a light to the Gentiles, was prophesied about Christ uniting people together. That concept took years and years and years. The Gentiles weren't coming together as a whole until Paul came on the scene, right? So from Acts 2 to Acts 8, only the nation of Israel is getting the gospel, and so the Gentiles really don't have a whole lot in that. You know, it's not until Acts chapter 8 that the Samaritans, half Jew, half Gentile, get the gospel to them, right? It takes time. It took some time. It took years, 8 to 10 years for it to kind of come together. Oh, it's okay that Peter, in Acts chapter 10, goes into the house, and they receive Christ as their Savior, and it causes a big to-do in Acts 15. And Peter says, hold on now. I did what God told me to do. They received Christ. The Holy Spirit came on them like us. And then the whole group in Jerusalem said, fantastic, then God has granted repentance to the Gentiles also. But Paul is the one that comes on later and brings together the idea of the mystery of Christ in them and how they're united, which causes a byproduct of problems with, so then what's the point of the nation of Israel now then? And Paul clarifies that and produces that. Clear as mud, Don? Yeah? Yep.
No, I get it. No.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. Let's see. Dennis, will you pray for us?
Sure. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us this morning and instructing us on how to live the victorious life in you. And Lord, we just pray for the service this afternoon that you lead Jesse and inspire him that your Holy Spirit convict our hearts to follow you more closely, be with the baptism, and just thank you for allowing us to celebrate another person's new life in Christ. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you, and we give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.